Well, happy Easter, friends. I might just look this way tonight. There's almost no one over here. It's fantastic. No, I'll look at you guys as well, I promise. Happy Easter. Easter's a funny time, isn't it? Today is a special day. It's a day of great joy and great excitement, and everyone's really tired after a long weekend. So I hope that you feel encouraged and joyful tonight as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. I want to let you know that Willow's a little bit distressed that she hasn't finished the job yet, so please go and get an egg from her at the end of the service. She'd appreciate that. Let's just pray as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word to us. And on this special day, we pray that this part of your Word would speak to us, particularly as we consider how it relates to this day, this Resurrection Sunday. We pray that your Spirit would guide us and give us wisdom for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I came across this image during the week. It was shared online by another pastor. It's a painting by a little known Swiss artist, Eugene Bernand, from 1898. It depicts Peter and John running to the tomb. It's called The Disciples Peter and John Running to the Sepulchre on the Morning of the Resurrection. Or it's also called The Disciples, so it's a little bit of a shorter title. But this is Peter and John running to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday, having been told by Mary Magdalene that Christ had risen. This is the reading that Kat gave for us earlier. There's a lot of emotion in this image. It's quite gripping. You see it's dawn, the sun's coming up. And as I look at the image, you can see Peter there. Peter's the older of the two men, and John is the younger in that photo, in that image. And as I looked at it, my eyes were kind of drawn to John. John, the younger of these two men. And you look at him, and you can see in his eyes there's this desperate hope. His hands there clasped together, kind of around his heart there. Could it be true? Could it be true? Oh, how desperately he wanted it to be true. Only 3 days earlier he had seen his friend, his master, die a heinous death on a cross. And Jesus hung there, and in John's gospel it's recorded that Jesus asked John to look after his mother. And so John took Mary into his home. This is a very personal experience that he had there at the foot of the cross. And then there was the sadness and the emptiness of the following day. That Saturday morning, they woke up and Jesus was gone. But now, in this image, and on this Sunday morning, he runs to the tomb. Oh, please, please let it be true. At least that's how I imagine him feeling. You see, friends, on that first Easter, John was witness to the most extraordinary events in all of history. John experienced firsthand the death and the resurrection of Jesus himself. And so I wonder if John was asked to summarize everything that happened in those 3 days into one word, what would he say? John, how would you summarize everything that you saw in those 3 days? What would John say in a word? I think John would say love. That's what it was, love. On that first Easter, John encountered firsthand the love of God. And what is very clear to us as we read the Gospel of John, which this John we're talking about, he wrote that, and this letter that we look at here, 1 John, what is very clear is that John never, ever got over the love of God. He was captivated by it, utterly captivated by the love of God, which he encountered so clearly in the events of that first Easter. And from that point on, John was a man who was devoted to sharing what he had discovered about the love of God. Indeed, during the course of church history, as the years have gone by, John has come to be known as the Apostle of Love, kind of a nickname for him. He had been captivated by the love of God, and it permeates everything that he writes, including this letter, which we've been studying this year so far. In this letter, on three occasions, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then again in this passage tonight, we have the mention of love, 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 time and time again. John, the one who was so captivated and taken by the love of God. He's the one who calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved in his gospel. He just can't get over it. And now he wants to explain to his readers this great love that he has encountered. And that's what he does in this passage that we've read tonight. The man who encountered this extraordinary, life-changing love of God that first Easter, he shares with his readers and shares with us tonight, an Easter 2,000 years later, the truth of this love again. And he shares it with us so that we might share in his joy. Here in this image, we have a man who is hoping, but soon after that hope turned to joy as he saw his Savior, as he saw Jesus, his Lord. And friends, he proclaims the truth of God's love because he wants us to share in his joy as we encounter the love of God as well. Friends, this Resurrection Sunday, as we consider the resurrection of our Savior Jesus, let us just allow, as we go through this passage, John, to help us encounter the love of God again. Tonight, John has three things to say about God's love for us. The first thing he wants to say to us is about love's divine origin. The question is, where does such profound and life-changing love come from? Well, it should be pretty obvious, but he answers this question for us. He says two things. First, he tells us that love comes from God. It's in the very first verse that was read for us, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. All true love has its origin in him. He is the source. He is where it comes from. I don't know a lot about freshwater springs, for example, but I know that the water has to come from somewhere. The spring is just kind of the outflow. And it turns out there's this thing called an aquifer, where all the water is stored. That's the source of this fresh water. The water flows from the spring, but it has its source somewhere underneath the ground. And friends, all love, John says, comes from God. But it gets more profound very quickly. Perhaps these are some of the most telling and profound words in the whole Bible, I think, recorded twice for us. Verse 8 and again in verse 16. It says this, God is love. God is love. Love comes from God because God is love in his very essence, in his nature. Love is not just one of the characteristics of God. You know, we could say God is loving. That would be true. But that's not what John is saying here specifically. No, he's saying God is love. Not only is he the origin of love, the source, he is also the very definition of love. God is love. This statement is one of four statements in the New Testament which describe not attributes of God, but his essence, his nature, his substance. John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us that God is spirit. And then in this very book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us that God is light. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it tells us that God is a consuming fire. And here we see God is love. God is love twice. It's very important that we hold all these things together, all these assertions about God together. It's very easy for us to emphasize one at the expense of the other. But all of them are completely necessary, completely complementary in order for us to understand God. You know, our world today is happy, very happy with the idea that God is love, aren't they? But the idea that he is light, which exposes our sinfulness, that's not so palatable in our world. The idea that he is a consuming fire who acts in judgment, it's not all that palatable in our world. But when we hear the words God is love, everyone kind of likes that. But the words God is love don't mean that love is something that God does just sometimes. They tell us rather that because he is love, that everything he does is loving. So even when he judges and condemns sin, it is done in love. Everything he does is loving. God is love. His love never fails. And the fact that God is love means that he is the one who gets to define what love is. We don't get to define it according to our preferences. Our human definitions of love are too often just plain distortions of what love really is, the divine definition of love. And so the first thing that John says to us tonight is that love has its origin in God. It comes from him. He himself is love. And we need to pause tonight to kind of capture this idea and just reflect on that for a moment. God is love. God is love. Just roll that over in your minds for a second. He is love. It's quite an abstract concept. I don't know how to better really explain that. Simply, the Bible tells us that this is the essence and the nature of God. He is love. From him flows all true love. So what is helpful for us is that John doesn't just kind of leave us there in that abstract kind of idea. He directs us to what it really looks like for God to express his love. And so that's the second point that we're making tonight. Love's greatest expression. If God is love, how does he express his love? And the answer is, again, very clear. It's an answer that we have spoken about at Easter. Verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here is the story. You know the story, the Bible story. I'm hoping and guessing that most of you understand the story that God has given to us in his word. That God made a good world, a good creation, and that he loved his people. That there was a good relationship between man and God. And that in the fall, in sin, when Adam sinned, that relationship with God for Adam and for all of humanity was broken. A holy God, a God who is light, a God who is a consuming fire, could not dwell in the presence of a sinful people. And the Bible outlines for us step by step the way that God kind of reveals this need for something to happen, page after page after page. Something needs to happen so that man and God might be reconciled, so that a holy God and a sinful human being can have a relationship again. And it's the Old Testament is so big, and you read through it and it gets quite overwhelming, doesn't it? But it's raising this tension for us. This tension, there is utter helplessness until God steps in the most astonishing way. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, the love of God wells up and it explodes into this world in a way that is never before seen. Never before has such divine love been expressed in such an astonishing way. The perfect, sinless Son of God. He was sent. Notice that three times, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13. Sent. He sent his one and only Son. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent his Son. Verse 14, sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is what God has done. He has sent the Lord Jesus into the world on this most daring, most extraordinary rescue mission. God has initiated this. We need to be very clear. This is not something that we have conjured up. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God has done this. And Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We have celebrated that. We've remembered that on Good Friday. That in Jesus, the love of God and the justice of God come together and they collide. Simultaneously, Jesus satisfies the demands of God for justice. And at the same time expresses the love of God for us as he takes in himself the punishment that we deserve for our sinful rebellion against God. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But this is not kind of where it ends. The whole point of his sacrifice is what? Verse 9, that we might live through him. We must come to terms with just how desperately we needed God to show love for us in this way. This extraordinary expression of love that God has shown is a life-giving expression of love. It is a love which opens up the way for us to move from death into life, that we might live through him. Again, in verse 13 and 15 and 16, the idea is that we might have life because of Jesus, that we might live through him. Friends, without Jesus, we are dead. But with him, with Jesus, the way is opened up for us to have life. In love, he dies for us, a perfect sacrifice for the sins which we could never deal with ourselves. And in love, he rose on the third day. So that if we trust in Jesus, we have life. We have this amazing, incredible thing where God by his Spirit dwells in us, that we have true spiritual life, eternal life, because of Jesus. Can you grasp this? Can you get your head around what God has done? It blows me away, it really does. That the deep, eternal wellspring of God's love has burst and it's exploded and it's covered me with his love. I am an undeserving wretch. I am a pitiful, sinful human being, so utterly sinful and often so painfully oblivious to my own sin that I even consider myself a good person, that sometimes I even entertain the thought that maybe God is just a little bit stoked to have me because of the kind of guy I am. It's nonsense. I need nothing less than a Savior who will give his life for me and who would rise victorious over sin and Satan and death as we celebrate on this wonderful day. And friends, in Jesus, that's what I have. That's the only person who can give me that. It's amazing love. Do you see? Do you understand that great expression of love that God has shown for us? My question tonight for you in part is, have you received this love? I know most of you, but my question remains, have you received this love? You see, in him, in Jesus, the extraordinary love of God for us was poured out so that we might have life, eternal life. And in his resurrection, I'm reminded that just as he has been raised, so too have I. I have been given new life. I have died with Christ and I no longer live. But now I have been raised to new life in him so that I might live now in this life, the new life that he has given to me. And in eternity, I might have the joy of eternity with my Lord and Savior Jesus, with God, in the presence of a holy God. This is an extraordinary blessing that we have. What amazing love. There never has and there never will be an act of love as extraordinary as what happened at Easter 2,000 years ago. And we would do well to reflect on that, not just at Easter time, but every single day of our lives. And so there John has explained to us the origins, the divine origin of love, the great expression of love in the Lord Jesus. But lastly, and very obviously, he talks about love's ongoing effect in us. What is the ongoing effect of God's love in us? How does it shape our lives? Here's how I imagine it, that God is the source of love, this well, like a deep wellspring of pure water. And at the cross, this spring just explodes, it bursts forth as this extraordinary love for us is expressed. And it's as though we've been covered. It's as though I'm standing there and this spring explodes and I'm being covered by his love. And then I imagine that I could just stand there, soaking in his love. But that's not how his love seems to work. John implies he is strong, in fact, that his love doesn't just kind of soak us so that we can kind of smile. His love has a work to do in our lives. His love is going to get about doing something in our hearts. It brings change. And this is the final point that we need to make. In verse 12 and verse 17, John talks about his love, the love of God, being made complete in us. Love has this ongoing effect. It has a work to do in at least two specific ways. And the first one is in our love for others. God's love ought to produce in us a love for others. This is the practical burden of this whole passage in many ways. It starts off, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. It finishes, verse 19 to 21, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. John shows where love comes from. He shows us what Christ has done. And he uses these things as motivations to his readers that they would love others. Verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The logic that he uses here in verses 11 and 12 and again in verses 19 to 21 is pretty straightforward. God is invisible. You can't see him. But those around you are. You can see them. They're real people right in front of you. He says it should be easier in one sense to love the people around you than it is to love God, because you can't see God. How do you express love for God? How do you show practical love for God when you can't see him? It's hard in some ways, he says. But around you, there are people. And he says, when you love those people around you, you show that you have understood God's love. When you love those people around you, you show that God indeed dwells in you. Our love for others is proof that we have received the love of God. And so, again, as we've already said a number of times in this letter, as John has gone through this letter, the love of God for us compels us to love others in a practical way, in an active way, in a sacrificial way. As Christ has loved us, we are called to love one another. His love washes over us, and it ought to produce in us a similar love for each other. So, friends, on this day, as we reflect on what he has done for us on Friday, and as we celebrate the life that he has granted to us, this new life that he has given to us, if you truly have received the abundant resurrection, life-giving love of God that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ, then let me ask you, are you loving others like he has loved you? You have been raised to new life in Christ. Are you living that life out the way he wants us to? Or are we singing these songs of divine love, only your love, and yet it makes very little difference to how we treat others? The love of God ought to produce in us a love for each other. I know I've said that a few times in this series, but on this day we need to be reminded of that. And the second thing that the love of God has to do in us is it gives us freedom from fear of judgment. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In the world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John's point is that those who rely on the love of God, as he says in verse 16, and who prove by the way that they love others, that they have experienced and accepted the love of God, can have a deep assurance on the day of judgment. And this is what John means when he says, in this world we are like Jesus. In his life, Jesus was loved by God, and he loved others. That's what epitomized the life of Jesus Christ. And John's argument is, I think, pretty straightforward. Those who do the same, those who are loved by God and who love others, can live without fear of judgment. God's love is at work in us to grow in us a pure confidence for that day of judgment. It is at work in us, helping us to rely on Jesus more and more. And all the while it drives out this fear of that coming day. Friends, for those who have experienced the love of God in Jesus, and who are living out that love in their lives, there is nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear on that day. As long as we fear punishment on that day, then his love still has work to do in us. It still has to be at work, making us complete, perfecting us. The love of God, the love that he has for us, ought to drive out that fear. And so can I encourage you to look forward to that day with reverence, with joy, to know that we still stand before a holy and pure God, but that on that day, because of Jesus, there is nothing to fear, as long as we have trusted in him. These are the things that John has to say to us tonight. You see, on that first Easter, John encountered the love of God. And over time, I'm sure it took a number of months, maybe even years, for him to really get his head around all this stuff. John came to terms with these facts, the facts that he shares with us in this passage. He came to terms with the fact and really rejoiced in the fact that God is the source of all love, that he is in himself love. He understood that in the death and resurrection of Christ, we see the most bountiful and the most beautiful and the most life-changing expression of love that the world has ever seen. He came to terms with the fact that this divine love which has so covered us is a love which continues to be at work in us even now, shaping our lives today, transforming our hearts so that we would love others like we have been loved. And that as we do that, as we continue to grow in his love, that we would become more and more confident, more and more sure of where we stand with God, that we would be confident knowing that we will stand one day before a holy and just God who is light, who is a consuming fire on that day of judgment, and that by virtue of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we will enter with reverence and joy into the presence of God. That is that love. That's what it is. That's John's message. Time and time again, the apostle of love, he says it's all about love. It's not a cheap love. It's not a wishy-washy love. It is a costly love. But love is his message. And friends, it's the message of this day. It's the message of this season at Easter. And so today, especially as we ourselves do what John did, as we stare into an empty tomb, friends, we believe this message that God loves us. That is the truth. And today, like John did as he encountered the love of God, we also encounter the love of God. We see it 2,000 years later. There's been 2,000 Easters since that first Easter. And every single year, the same truth is proclaimed. The same love is proclaimed. Friends, we must not let go of this truth. See how he loves you. I long to be like John. I really do. I think if I could be like one of the guys who's written the book in the Bible, I want to be like John. He just seems cool. He seems to get it. Luke was a bit doctory, and John just seems to get it. He doesn't write like a fancy guy. He's just got this way of joy in his heart as he recognizes and remembers what Jesus has done for him. You see him as he writes this letter. He longs for others to know the love of God. So I long to be like John, just captivated by God's love. And it's my prayer that you would be likewise, that you would wake up day in, day out, and know that whatever life is throwing at you, there's all kinds of things going on, but that you serve a God who has loved you so much, and that God has died for you and is raised to new life. He is raised to life, friends. That's why we say that Jesus has risen. He is risen indeed, we say. It's a great joy for us. God loves us. He loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And today we rejoice in the fact that he didn't stay dead, but that in love he was raised for us so that we might have life with him forever. Friends, God loves you. I want to encourage you with that truth tonight. And if that is something that you have never come to terms with, if that is something that you want to talk more about, respond to in some way, Can I encourage you to come and have a talk after this service? It is not. It could be the best thing you could ever do. It will be the best thing you could ever do on Easter, to once again rejoice in the fact that we serve a God who has loved us so much. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, on this great weekend, Lord, though we are fewer in number tonight, we rejoice in the fact that together we can celebrate what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for John, that man who so desperately longed for the truth to be that you had been raised from the dead. We thank you for John, that he has come to terms with what you have shown him, that you have shown him what it means that you love us. And we thank you for the way you have worked through John to give us the gospel of John and these letters that we read. And that as we read these things, we just see over and over again this man captivated by the love of God for him. And tonight we are in the same way, just captivated by what you have done. We want to praise you that the God who is love sent his Son into this world as the greatest expression of love this world has ever seen. Not a weak love, not a romantic love, but a love of sacrifice. A love of, just a love that is so rich in meaning. A love that was for us. And Lord, we thank you that having seen your love on the cross, having seen the resurrected Lord Jesus, John could also see that your love has a work to do in our hearts. And we pray tonight that anyone here who is still struggling with that confidence of where they stand with you, that you would refresh them and lift them up and give them a reminder again that in the love of God there is no condemnation. And Lord, help us as your people to allow the love that you have for us to shape our hearts so that we might love others like you have loved us. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. We praise you because we serve a risen Saviour who has loved us so much. We pray in his precious name. Amen.